Hosea. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land has committed a great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammah, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land and shall be the day of Jezreel. Praise God for the reading of His precious word. Hosea, if his name sounds familiar, well, it's a lot like the word Hosanna, and it has the same meaning. Hosanna means save, oh save. It's, you know, in England, they say God save the queen or God save the king. Well, Hosanna is saying God is the Savior. God's the one who does the saving. And the word Hosea means simply Savior. He's the first of the writing prophets. And you say, well, who are they? Well, like Elisha and Elijah were not writing prophets. But Isaiah and Jeremiah were writing prophets. Hosea is the first of the writing prophets. He's older by a little bit in time than Isaiah is. He came before Isaiah. His message was to the 10 tribes. In other words, to Israel. You had two nations. You have Judah in the south. And Judah is part the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. But in the other 10 tribes of Israel comprise the northern kingdom, which is called Israel. His message in his 14 chapters is to the northern country of Israel, although you hear him speak to Judah in this chapter. And in later chapters, toward the end, he speaks to Judah. And he has a reason for that. He preached a long time. He was a long time minister. For 38 years, he was a minister in Israel, or a prophet in Israel. And he preached through many different kings, in both in Israel and Judah. Now, other prophets were there when he was there. Isaiah, for instance, was coming along afterwards, and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Micah and Jonah. They were all there about the same time he was. But his ministry, their ministries were short. Now, these prophets that we call minor prophets, there's nothing minor about them. They are major speaking for God. The only thing minor about them is that they're shorter than Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations, and Daniel. That's all that the difference is. They're not to be looked down on in any way. But sometimes, and if you notice I did a minor prophet just a while back on Wednesday evening. And I want you to not neglect
these short prophetic books, although 14 chapters is not too terribly short. Hosea was a priest. His father was a priest. So he is of the tribe of Levi. Now, the message that God has for him to deliver is a message that the people of Israel have missed the mark. They have failed God. They have come short of His glory. They have willfully sinned. And God is mad about it. And He has the message for them that God, it had never happened, and it was many years in advance, but He had prophesied to them, if you listen to the Scripture tonight, that God was going to take them away, but He was going to spare Judah. In history, that literally happened. King Nebuchadnezzar came down with the Assyrian army, took all of the northern kingdom, and went back and left Judah intact. Now, this is Judah's chance to repent. And this is what he's saying. Israel, you need to repent because God's going to get you. And they didn't listen, and God took them. That should have been fair warning to Judah, sitting down here in the south with Jerusalem as its headquarters. It's sad that we don't learn much, do we? We don't learn much from history. If we did, we'd sure be changing our ways in America. Our founding fathers would not recognize what we call. I mean, we went 150 years, and then all at once the Supreme Court reinterprets the Constitution. We haven't learned from watching history. We haven't learned from watching the mistakes that other people have made. And yet, we continue to plod on. I can tell you, God will get us. And maybe He is. I mean, when half the counties in a country as big as ours, from sea to shining sea and border to border, are a disaster area because of drought, we might want to think of something. When our armies are continually being slaughtered and stretched out all over the world for naught, as far as we're concerned in a way, we might want to think. When we look that all the money we put in a government, and we're talking about trillions of dollars, it's going in a hole with bag with holes in it. It's just going down to the bottomless pit. There's no end to it. And we need to think about this. These are things that God told Israel would happen to them. We need to look back at the Roman Empire. I mean, I know they were heathen, but they had some straight-laced policies to start with. And in later years, they became lax. They became lax with their military powers. They became lax with their people, and everybody was clamoring for the government to do it for them, for the government to give them bread, for the government to give them entertainment, for the government to do this for. If you pay attention, we're on the same road. We're doing the same things. We need to learn from history. But we don't learn. We're stupid and we go on in our own ways. This is what happened. Israel has a word from God through Hosea and the other prophets that God's upset with you. When God sent one of the so-called minor prophets is Jonah. And when God sent Jonah to speak to Nineveh, a city of millions, hundreds of thousands anyway, and he preached going through the city, when he got to the other end, you know, I wish the Baptist, having the tent meeting down at Naris, that was a good service I was in Monday night, and I wish them to be able to shake Naris to its foundations. I wish for everybody in Naris to go down there and get saved and jump up and holler amen and sing good old songs and all of that. And I hope it'll happen. I seriously doubt the majority of the people in Naris will notice anything except the tent and wonder what them crazy religious people are doing down there on the riverbank. And I wouldn't care if it was the Pope down there, if he was going to get people saved, I wish him well. And I have to tell you, most people just pass it by. Our television, our radio, our print is full of the gospel. Did you know that? I mean, we talk about what all the bad stuff's on. I want to tell you something. You can pick up the gospel 24/7 if you want to, on television and radio and in print. I was talking to Skipper Jamison this evening. He said to tell you, of course, you know he listens on the internet. He's got all kinds of neighbors and friends in Wichita Falls that are going online and listening to the sermons here at Bethel. Yeah, isn't that good? And Terry McMahon, you remember Walter McMahon that had the garage over here? His son lives down Troutville. He's got to listening to the sermons from here and picking up CDs. And he's got people over in that area and in his church, a Baptist church, listening to it. And that's wonderful. And they wanted to know, somebody asked me today, so you still have your radio programs? I said, yes, we have three. One at Roanoke at 6:15 in the morning on Fox Radio and on Sunday morning. One on Thursday and Sunday at WBLB in Pulaski. And we get letters and calls from people who are listening, who are blessed. And, of course, WNRV every day. And I'm surprised that I thought when it ceased being a religious station that we might have been done for. It was the work of God. Because part of the contract in Ben selling the radio station to Uncle Henry's family, Uncle Henry Reed's family, was that they would keep my spot and I would be secure. Well, they like it because it's money every week that they get. And they like the regular payments. But actually, when it became a secular station, more people have listened than ever before because they're listening and they won't cut it off for that 15 minutes. And I talk to men and people that I never thought would listen to religious broadcasts, and they do. We live in a wonderful place. But for all that we do, people aren't listening. I mean, I was so overwhelmed in New York City one time, standing downtown, and they were talking about like 30,000 people work in this building. And, you know, buildings in New York sometimes have two zip codes in the same building. That seems funny to us, but there are more people in one building working in New York and some of those skyscrapers than there are in this county. Twice as many people are working in some buildings as are in this county. And I was just overwhelmed. How do we reach these people? Well, you know, you think, well, the media. Well, that's true. But the average person in New York City that's into jazz or funky rock or whatever they're into don't listen to the religious channels. They just pass over it. Blip, go right by it. Now, how do we reach them? Well, Dave Wilkerson found a way. Jim Cimbala found a way over in Brooklyn and created the wonderful Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, he and his wife, and got people saved. And I've met preachers from down in, and I think that's where it's at, folks. When Paul went into a city, he did not go into it with an advertising blitz. He went into it with the power of the Holy Ghost and preached. Well, people don't learn. It's sad. But at any rate, Hosea has a message. You've failed God. You've turned away from God. And essentially, he calls Israel a whore. Now you say, that's tough language. Well, take it out of the King James Version if you don't like it. He calls Israel a whore. Said you're a whore. You've left your husband and you've gone whoring after other gods. That's God's word, not mine. And Hosea says God's mad about it. And God's going to, if you read over in the book, he said God's going to strip you naked and throw you in your bed and everybody's going to see your shame. Now, you know what he says in the end? But I love you. You've done me bad. You've treated me bad. You've been a two-timer and a three-timer and a four-timer on me. You've run after every god under every green tree and on every high hill, sacrificed your children to Moloch and done all the things you've done. He says, but I love you. And if you'll come back, I'll take you back. Isn't that amazing? Man, this is a great husband. If you'll come back, I'll take you back. This is the message that he's given Hosea to give to Israel. And you know what he does? He acts it out in Hosea's life. As Hosea lives and preaches for 38 years among the people of Israel, God dramatizes, if I can say it that way, the message that he has given to Israel. And so he tells him to go downtown and buy him a prostitute and marry her. That's the word from God, Hosea. Go downtown and find a whore, that's the word he uses, and marry her. Wow. And I don't know what you're supposed to name prostitutes. I guess any name's good. You know, Prissy or Sissy or Lovey or something. Her name's Gomer. He was real imaginative when he went looking for one, wasn't he? I don't know if he picked out pretty. I don't know if he picked out figure. I don't know what he did. I mean, how does a prophet of God, a priest, I mean, this is everything against being a priest. How does a priest go downtown, as we used to say years ago, in the red light districts? Anybody know what a red light district is? Well, that's where they... Yeah, Orange Avenue. That's exactly right. I tell you what, when Randall was sick in Roanoke, I had been up to the Methodist home on Melrose and visited Miss Elizabeth Williams. So I decided that I would just cut down and go over 10th Street to the other side and go to Roanoke Memorial. I could make that jump right quick. And it was getting toward twilight. It wasn't dark, but it was, you know, the shadows. And I had to go down, and to turn from Orange onto 10th Street, you got to pretty near stop. I mean, it's not much of a street across that bridge, so I just eased the car down to nothing. I saw this tall, long-legged girl walking down the street with a pair of shorts on plumb to the timberline and a pair of high heels. But I didn't pay her any mind. She wasn't of any concern to me. And when I turned, I nearly stopped to make the turn and had the window down in the car. And she came over to the window car and said something to me. And it dawned on me. I said, "Oh, no, ma'am, no, ma'am." And took off across 10th Street as fast as this preacher can go. She thought I was there for business. Well, how does, I don't know, it doesn't say anything about it. It just says God told him to do it and he did it. He went downtown somewhere in Israel and found a prostitute named Gomer. She was single. She was scandalous. She was of ill repute and a known prostitute. And he bought her and he married her. And he took her home. And he raised a family. And I have to tell you something about their family. Every time she had a baby, God was in the midst. Every time she had a baby, God named a baby. Now, my grandmother would name the babies in Cincinnati, my Ohio grandmother, would name the babies one name. She just wanted her kids to have one name. And every time she did, my great-grandmother, who was a very powerful and honorary woman, would come over and give them another name. So when she got to my daddy, she beat her to the draw and gave him two names to start with. But how would you like to have God name you baby? People used to call Sister Effie to name their babies. And I don't know if that was always a good idea or not, because she just spit out whatever came in her head. That's where Memphis came from. Memphis Jarvis came from Granny Effie. That's where Roscoe Alfonso came from, too, for Sally Lily's child. And other babies got names that she just, whatever came in her head, that's what she said. I have to tell you this. It doesn't have a thing to do with anything, but to come to my mind. Granny Effie was having a tent meeting out at Lash Meet. And the way they had tent meetings back then, they had a big tent to preach in. They had two smaller tents, one for the women workers to stay in and one for the men to stay in. And they had a cook tent with a stove in it. And they were out there, and they stayed there a long time in that tent meeting till they could get the new church built at Lash Meet. They stayed there while the church was being built. And that meant they had to drag logs out of the mountain, put them in a sawmill, and saw them up into lumber, and then build a church. So it took a while. And a woman next door to the church, or the tent, had a baby. And they were so carried away with Sister Effie and Sister Leah Woodyard that the woman named it the baby after them. Said, named it Effie Leah. Well, that sounded like a good name. And Uncle Joe was full of fun. And he said, Lord, have mercy. That's enough to kill that baby. And the baby died the next day. And Joe was so upset with himself, he did not know what to do. He just felt so bad about that. But when Gomer would have a baby, and she had girl babies and boy babies, God would name the baby. Spirit of prophecy would come down on Hosea, and he would name the baby. So you have these three children walking around in Israel, and they have these names. Now, you hear the names as Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ammi. But they heard them for what they meant. When the first baby was born, his name was Jezreel, and it simply means the seed of God. But how is seed dispersed? It's scattered. So the connotation in the word is the seed is scattered. And God said, this baby's walking around as a witness to you. This baby's name is Jezreel, and God is going to, this was years before it happened, if you don't repent, God is going to take you, Israel, out of your land, and He's going to scatter you to the other lands and the other countries around you. But they didn't listen. So, in a little while, when the time came around, Gomer had a little girl baby, and her name was Lo-Ruhamah. And it means, I am not loved. And God said, you have not loved me, and I do not love you for what you've done. And you're going to be alone. You're going to be left without anybody or anything, and you're going to be left alone. And when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she had another baby, a little boy, and his name was Lo-Ammi, A-M-M-I. And it means, you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now that's dramatic. My friend, the worst thing that God could do to you is not to send a lightning bolt and burn yourself up on the ground. The worst thing God could do to you is not to send an earthquake and shake you down to the earth. The worst thing God can do for you is saying, hands off. You want to live your life? You want to do what you want to do? All right, go to it. And this is what He's saying to him through Lo-Ammi. I am not going to be your God because you don't want me to be. You are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, they have these three children. And Gomer misses her old ways. She's full of lust. She's full of all kinds of stuff. And so Gomer leaves Hosea and the three children and goes back to the city and goes a-whoring. She sells herself into whoredom and goes back to her nasty old life in the Valley of Achor. That's where Achan was swallowed up by the earth because he followed false gods. Into Baalim, B-A-A-L-I-M. It's a corruption of the word Balaam, who taught God's people to sin. And she goes out, and this has to be hard. Here is Hosea, a prophet of God, home with his three kids. His wife is downtown on the street corner of Melrose and 10th. She's down there offering herself to the public for her pimp. She has sold herself into prostitution slavery. How embarrassing, how awful this must be for Hosea to have his wife down there and him and the three kids at home. What a hard life it was for him. How terrible it must have been. You say you want God to speak to you? Well, God did. God spoke to him again. And you know what God said? He said, go down there and buy her back. Go down there and buy her back. You say, she don't deserve Hosea. She didn't deserve Hosea the first time. You say, she left her kids. She sure did. She left her kids, left her good husband, her godly husband, left a good home and a good place, and went whoring on the streets of Israel. I don't know if it was Samaria or Sychar or where they were, but she became a public prostitute again. And the word of the Lord comes, and everybody's watching what's going on in Hosea's life because he's the priest. I mean, everybody is... You say, how do you know that? Were the people there any different than the people today? I mean, what if that was me? You all sure be talking. Fact is, you'd be firing pretty quick, I'd think. But he leaves, goes downtown, and it tells how much he paid for. He had to buy her back, and he took her home and made her his wife. And said, you will not leave me now, but you will live with me for many years. And he took her home and made her his wife again. And you say, why would God do that? Because they can watch him redeem this woman from a life of slavery. Set her into everything that a woman could ever want. A good husband, a great house, a wonderful family. And she turned her back on that and walked away to that same dirty, nasty life that she lived before. And God said, go get her and bring her back and make love to her and love her as your wife as if nothing had happened. And Hosea went and got Gomer. I still have problems thinking how you introduce your wife as Gomer. But he went and got Gomer, and he brought her home, and he restored her to her children, and he restored her to her husband, and he restored her to her life, and he forgave all that she had done. Now, I can tell you, we talk about great people in the Bible. I think Hosea is a great person. I don't know many people could do this. I don't care if God did say so. I mean, first of all, it's going to cramp his style to marry a public prostitute because he's a priest. Second of all, he's probably come to love her in all these years. And the kids love her. And they have a happy home. It would be so easy to hate her for leaving and going back to her old ways. And he may have. But when God speaks, Hosea answers. And Hosea goes back, pays the price for her, buys her from her pimp, her slave owner, and brings her home and restores her to everything she has. I have to tell you, people had to see that, and people had to talk about it, and people had to think about it. And as they looked, then God says to them, I have an argument with you. Chapter 4. He said, I have a controversy with you. And he tells them, you went whoring. You forgot that I came to you in Egypt when you were slaves, and I brought you out, and I set you into the land flowing with milk and honey, and I gave you vineyards that other men had planted and orchards that other men had tended, and I gave you houses that other men had built. I gave you the land that you're in today, and it was yours, and you have turned your back on it, and you've walked away. And he said, I have a controversy with you, and I'm going to send judgment on you. And yet in the midst of that, he says, why don't you repent? In chapter 6, he says, why don't you repent? He said, come, let us return unto the Lord. For he has torn and he will heal. He has smitten and he will bind up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then you shall know if you follow on to know the Lord, his coming forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, and the latter and the former rain upon the earth. He says, repent. Come back. Come back to me. Why have you left me? And then in chapter 7, he says, I would have healed Israel. And the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. And the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoil without. They consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them. What's he saying? He's saying, I would have healed you. I would have taken you in, but you didn't listen. When I asked you to come back, then the sin of Ephraim was discovered. You had sins all covered up and things all there that were in the way. He said, I would heal you, but in 8, he says, but you're going to be swallowed up. Because you did not listen, because you would not listen, because you did not come back, then I am going to have you swallowed up. The Syrians are going to come, and they're going to swallow you up, and they're going to cast you out, and you're going to lose everything you've got. Your fire is going to be on your cities, and it's going to devour. The fire is going through the land. He's talking about the Syrian army of Nebuchadnezzar coming down. And he says, and distress, chapter 9, he says, distress is coming on you. Rejoice not, Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. And the floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail. And they shall dwell in the Lord's land, and Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. What's he saying? Man, you're going to be in distress. Your crops are going to be dried up. You're going to foreign lands to try to find food to eat. Why is this distress coming? Why is this happening? Because I have a controversy with you. And he goes on in chapter 10, to say, and you're going to reap what you sowed. Never forget it. It is a law of nature that God has made. What you reap is what you sow. Now, we like to say what goes around comes around. But I'm telling you, if you sow to the wind, the Bible says you'll reap the whirlwind. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reach corruption. And God is saying in chapter 10 that Israel is going to reap. Well, listen to what he said. He said, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst not trust my way in the multitude of the mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult arise among the people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, and in the day of battle, and mothers shall dash to pieces upon their children. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In a morning shall the king utterly of Israel be cut off. And folks, it happened just like he said. This was before Isaiah. This was years when Israel was a strong nation and Judah was a strong nation. And he warns them to turn. Now, it sounds pretty bleak, but he said, I'm your father. Remember, I'm your father. And as a father, I will return to you and I will receive you if you'll come back to me. This is what he says. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. But they sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them that as they take off their yokes on their jaws, and I laid meat before them. Think about what all God did for Israel, how great God was for them, and what happened. They forgot that he was their father. And he said, remember, I took you and called you my son. I took you in and made you my child. There were a bunch of slaves in Egypt. They weren't anybody to want. And yet God wanted them and took them in and made Israel his son and Israel his people. But what did they do? They turned to Balaam and served false gods. Now, he says to Judah in chapter 12, don't feel so high and mighty because you see Israel suffering. When you see the judgment of God coming upon Israel, do not say, well, that's good enough for them. They wouldn't come down here and worship with us in Jerusalem. and they wouldn't have had our priest there, and they built them a church up in Samaria. Can't expect nothing else to happen to them than that. He said, don't be so high and mighty. Judah, the word in chapter 12 is, look out. You too are going to have to answer. You don't tremble, and you don't think, and you don't look, but I will come to Judah. Now, he's already promised that when Israel falls, Judah's going to stand. Man, when they saw Israel fall and them stand, they ought to have known that God had done that, and you would think they would have turned to God. You would think, after people like Billy Sunday, Dwight Moody, Amy McPherson, Billy Graham, and great men and women of God who have gone across this country and preached to thousands, that America would just be beholden to God. And there are millions in America, like in Israel in Elijah's time, who have never bowed their knees to Baal. There are many of us. I mean, just that thing at Chick-fil-A the other week showed that there's what Jerry Falwell called a silent majority out here. Folks, we need to stand up and holler. I was proud for everyone that went to Chick-fil-A, and lots of people couldn't get in. They didn't even try because the lines were round and around the buildings, you know. Praise God. But brothers and sisters, we need to stand up, and we need to learn. We have seen what happens to people that turn against God. And the Bible said all nations that turn against God shall be what? Turned into hell. I didn't say that. The Bible did. But he also said, if my people that are called by my name will turn from their wicked ways and will pray, I will heal their land and will save them. Brothers and sisters, our nation needs to hear the word of God. In chapter 13, he says, you may worship anything you want to worship, but I want to tell you something. There's no God but Jehovah. He's the only one. You may call that fish man called Dagon over there in Phoenicia a god, but he's not a god. He's a creation of somebody's hand. You may call Baal, no matter how strong he looks as a bull, a god, but he's not a god. He's a creation of man. You may call the serpent and the cat and all the things that the Egyptians worship and the sun, God, but they're not. They're creations of God. He says in chapter 13, listen, there is no God but the Lord. He changes not. He doesn't change. He doesn't deviate. He doesn't go away from them. He is the Lord. He said, I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know you in the wilderness, in the land of the great drought. He goes on to tell him what all he's done. There's no God beside me. My friend, you may worship the work of your hands. You may worship whatever, but you're not worshiping a God, because there is only one God. Jehovah is the Lord God, and there is no other. Now, I'm glad it doesn't end at the end of chapter 13. I'm glad chapter 14's in there. Let me read all of chapter 14 to you. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say to him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save me, we shall not ride upon horses, neither shall we any more to the work of our hands. You are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew upon Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. It's going to smell like cedar. That's what it's going to smell like. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, and the transgressors shall fall therein. Praise be unto God. My friend, there's hope for America if we do this. There's hope for America if we turn from our wicked ways. There's hope for an individual person. So, well, I backslid. I've done some horrible things. You couldn't hardly have been as bad as Gomer. I doubt anyone much has been as bad as Gomer. She's rotten. She was one rotten woman. And yet God, through Hosea, dramatized how he took her from slavery and brought her into everything. How she, the ingrate she was, turned against all that she had, her husband, her home, her position in life, her children, and went a-whoring in the streets after every kind of a person that came along. And you know what? God demonstrated through Hosea how he loved her and was drawing her. It's not thundering, they're moving tables. And how Hosea came to love her again and restored her to where she was. My friend, you've backslidden. God loves you. He'll restore you. And by the way, your ministry as a Christian is not to police anybody. Your ministry is not to pass judgment or to condemn. Your ministry is to restore one that is overtaken in a fault and to bring them to where? To the place where once again they can have the blessings that God wants them to have. God wants people ultimately to be saved. He sent His Son Jesus to die for the sins of the whole world. And He begs you, church, person, nation, world, come back, and follow me. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to share the story of Hosea and Gomer. I thank you, Father, that Hosea was willing, so willing to obey you. Lord, I know his life was tough. Lord, I know he cried many tears. Lord, I know his children suffered much. But God, I thank you that through him, you proved to Israel who and what you are. Father, I pray tonight that you'll speak to us. God, if there's any one of us that's backslidden, that you'll touch our hearts. And Father, touch our land tonight. Touch our churches and our preachers and touch all of our people. Father, I humbly ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom I give praise forever. Amen. Would you stand as we sing, "Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place"? And if you need prayer, we'll just be ever so grateful to pray with you tonight.
His mighty power and his grace.
forget, Sunday morning is homecoming. No Sunday school, but church will start at 10:30. We're going to start singing and worshiping and a message from God's Word, a great meal and a good time of fellowship, something for the kids outside. May it not rain. Amen. So invite somebody to come, anybody to come, everybody to come. Send the paper this week, it was last week. And we just look for a good time Sunday. May God bless you and have a great week. Father, we thank you so much for your great blessings, your wondrous word, and all the blessed things you do. Father, we pray you'll sanctify and bless us and use us to your glory. We ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.